It is good to be together, whether you're joining us at our Mayfair location, Edmond location, Children's Center, at one of the prisons, in our venue, in our atrium, or joining us online. Special happy Father's Day to my own dad, who watches online every week. Sorry, the card's late. Speaking of cards, I did go looking for the proper Father's Day card last Saturday, and I went to a store. I won't embarrass any brand, but let's just, for the sake of the story, refer to it as Hallmark. And I went looking for a card. Now, when I went looking for a Mother's Day card, there were many to choose from that were sweet and full of beautiful sentiments. But I don't know if you shop for a Father's Day card, but that is a different beast altogether. Mom apparently appreciates affection and affirmation. Dad likes apparently being mocked, I guess, because I did snap some pictures of the top three rejected Father's Day cards that I didn't send my dad. This is the first one, before kids, after kids. My dad, honestly, my dad's in his late 80s. He looks pretty good, so he doesn't look like that. The next one, this was just inappropriate. And I debated whether to incorporate this on a Sunday morning because it doesn't seem right. I never saw one single Mother's Day card a month ago referencing the passing of you-know-what, but there were at least a dozen men's cards that were about this. I don't know. Men, we ought to do better. This one to me, right, there's a pallor over the room. You're like, is that funny? That's the Titanic. How far removed from a worldwide tragedy where people lost their lives before we can make fun of it? And it just feels like we need more time. It doesn't feel like this is appropriate, you know? So these were rejected cards. I chose a better card. But this is part of the challenge of the day, isn't it? And it's actually a similar challenge we have at Mother's Day. Some of these holidays, they evoke memories and thoughts, and some of them are full of joy and happiness, and some of them are full of sadness or bitterness. All kinds of emotions creep into these things. And so we have to acknowledge that up front, is that being a parent is no easy task. Every parent's famous last words are coulda, shoulda, woulda, right? I don't know a parent who's doing victory laps who thinks, I have nailed this, I'm writing a book. No, most parents go, I wish if I had a do-over, I would do things differently. Even if they did everything as best as could be done, that is still the feeling of many parents. And so as we were laying out the summer plan for the preaching schedule and Father's Day fell to me, I started to think, how could I encourage and inspire men and women around the topic of fatherhood? And so I went looking for a not-so-great dad in the Bible, because I thought at least we'll feel better about ourselves if we find some truly bad dad. And what I discovered very quickly is it's difficult to find a good dad in the Bible. There's one, our Heavenly Father. And maybe Joseph's stepdad of Jesus, but all the other dads were either trying or not trying, and they vacillated between so-so and truly horrible. And so today I thought we would look at what I refer to as a so-so dad in the Bible. He had his bad chapters and he had his good chapters, much like, well, a lot of dads. And so we hear of this guy, his name is Eli, and he was a high priest and he was a judge. And if you track with the Bible and know the various books of the Bible, there's the book of Judges, which is a period of time where people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in the land, and there were these people that would be raised up and judge. And the man Eli is not only a high priest, but he is a judge. But we read of his story not in Judges, but the book that comes right after it in 1 Samuel. And so we'll skip right to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is where we bump into Eli as a dad. Eli's sons were scoundrels. Just in case you're wondering, how is he doing as a dad? We're told right away, not great. At least his sons aren't great. They were scoundrels. They had no regard for the word of the Lord. See, what these boys would do is they were priests as well. Since dad was the high priest, they had a job because of their dad's job, and they were abusing the privilege. The Levitical order in the Old Testament had certain rules and regulations. Since the priests didn't have other jobs, they were to receive portions of the offering for their use. But there was prescribed sets of what they should receive. So part of the prescribed set was they were to receive ground shuck, but they wanted ribeye. And so they sent their servants when people would come to bring the food to be offered up to God for various purposes of offering. They would go and help themselves first to the choice cuts were not for them. Those were for the Lord. And at the very tail end of this section, 1 Samuel 2:17, we read this. This sin of the young men was very great. It was very great in the Lord's sight. For they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were scoundrels, to be sure, but these, in our modern vernacular, we would say they were abusing their power. We would say they were taking advantage of their situation. They were misusing their staff, and they were misusing the people. They were scoundrels. They were terrible. But the big issue here is they had no regard for the Lord. And so the question is, what will dad do? Because dad is a high priest, so he has a professional responsibility. He is the judge. He has the national civic authority, but he's also their dad. So how will dad respond? And we read it in 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. So if we go to that next one. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything. See, it kept coming to him. The rumor mill was circulating fiercely. He didn't hear about it once. The old Hebrew is clear about this. He continually heard about what his sons were doing to all Israel and how it's not just abusing their privilege as priests. Now they're abusing the women who work at the tabernacle, the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so he says that, what's dad gonna do? Is he gonna grab a big staff and hit them? Is he gonna fire them? Is he going to put them in whatever type of punitive system? What's he do? He gives them a not so stern talking to. That's what he's going to do. Why do you do such things? Could he start out a little softer? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. I mean, could you make it as soft as possible? He does bring in God to this. He says, look, you sin against a person, God might help you and intervene. You sin against God, he's going to get you. However, Eli was prescient in his awareness, because it even says, however, they didn't listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to do what? That's rough. Now, that's another sermon for a different day about some of the fierce qualities of God. But here is Eli, and he wimps out when he should be strong, which, if we're just making some casual observations about the text, here is an important observation that we should make. When it comes to this, we need to beware, whether you're a dad or a mom or you have people in your life you're responsible for, beware of the temptation to be silent or withdraw. When instead we should say something, we should step into the situation. Now, I'll be honest, I'm a human, you know. If I were just preaching a sermon, I'd be like, I nail this every time. Don't ask my kids or my wife, okay? This is a temptation for all of us, unless your spiritual gift is confronting people. And then one of the outcomes of that spiritual gift is known as no friends. So, but most of us hate confrontation. We do. And this is why we need a community of people around us. You know, it was just last weekend, we had almost 400 single moms at this location gather for the Thrive Single Moms Conference to come together as a community, to be encouraged and inspired. Moms need this. Dads need this. We need a community. This is why around our church locations, we have Sunday schools. because we know that people function better if they are pursuing God together with others. We have men's groups and women's groups and single adult groups and young adult groups. We want people to clamber together to sort through what is the proper application of God's word to their lives and then have the courage to step in when those are frightful occasions. We just previously in the service had a resource that we recommended, the Dad's Roundtable. This is a great resource for dads. And by the way, moms, no gate checking there. You can listen in too and hear what's being said to the dads. And since we're just kind of focusing on some of those practicals in the moment, let me offer one more practical resource to you. It is anything written by Henry Cloud. If you are unfamiliar with Henry Cloud, start with Boundaries, and then after that, read everything he wrote. Because he speaks into the matters of relationships and parenting and marriage and friendship and family dynamics and work-life balances and all these other things. We need good, solid Christian voices to help us discern through and give us the courage to go forward. And as we're in the midst of the son story of Eli, we also have to lean into the grace that God gives us. None of us parent perfectly. As I was preparing for this lesson, I came across a wonderful quote from a resource that's probably about 120 years old. And it's old, kind of older English, but I really enjoy how he put this. He said, "A broad margin must be left for the mysterious action of a free being, even under the most favorable conditions. It is not possible to trace the lines and say where parental responsibility ends and the responsibility of the child begins. The two factors are to be recognized." It's kind of a stuffy way of saying is great parents can do whatever they possibly know how to do to raise their kids, and the kids can still go off the rails. That there is a responsibility on the part of the kid, the child, the adult. There is a responsibility on the part of the parent. And we don't always know that the intersection is sometimes mysterious. And certainly as we navigate through the seasons of parenting, when the children are small, that is a time where if you're a good parent, along with them loving you, you will break their hearts and disappoint them. If all they ever receive from you is a pat on the back and a trophy, then you are not raising successful future adults. There needs to be words like, "No, you're not wearing that out in public. You are not going with them there. In fact, you are not to speak to them again. I'm here for you. I love you more than they do. No, I'm not going to buy that for you. No, even if all your friends," this is my dad's favorite, "even if all your friends jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off the cliff?" And I would always say, "Yes, I would," just to irritate him. But of course, no. As the kids were little, Karen and I would sometimes say, "Look, America's a democracy, but we're not running one in this house, okay? This is a benevolent dictatorship right here. We're not taking a poll or a vote." There are times to take a poll and a vote, but there are times not to do that when the kids are little. But as they get older, you move into a new phase, and it gets bumpy when you move into the new phase, doesn't it, right? And you move into more like coaching role with them and consulting. Our youngest just graduated from high school this year, and our oldest is getting married in a month, and that changes the dynamic of the relationship, as it should. And then at some point, they're totally independent, and you're wondering, do they need me? And they do. But that role might be the role of praying for them, to spend those moments as God brings them to mind, to lift them up in prayer. Never, ever, ever underestimate the effectiveness of an earnest prayer before God. If God pushes you with that thought of them in your mind, no matter the age of the person, pray for them. So in each season of a parent's life, there's things to do, but I don't want us to get lost in the whole Eli story, because within the Eli story, it's very important for us to know that something kind of strange begins to take place. There's a war that the Philistines begin to merge into Israelite territory, and the Israelites in their first battle lose badly. And then they realize, oh, that's right. We learned something from Indiana Jones. Just take the ark with you. It's a great weapon. God will shoot lasers from it and melt people. I mean, you've seen the movie. You know what it can do. And so they do. They call for it. It even says it. It says, this is 1 Samuel 4. It says, so the people sent men to Shiloh where the ark was kept, and they brought back the ark of the covenant to the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, remember the thing that's coming for the sons? Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And so they come in and they're like, yes, we have the ark, and it goes very badly. And the boys are killed and the ark is taken by the Philistines, and Eli's back at Shiloh because he's aged and he's in a tough place physically, so he's not able to go. And so he is waiting for news about how the battle went. And a runner comes to him, and it says this in 1 Samuel 4:17. The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines. The army suffered heavy losses. Also, incidentally, your two sons, they're dead. And the ark of God has been captured. And now this is kind of fascinating. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was old and he was heavy. Now, before you question the sensitivity of the Bible, our culture today is like, that's fat shaming and it's inappropriate. That's not how early readers would have read it. The boys were taking the fat portions of the meat. Dad lightly confronts them. And by the end, Dad's fat. In other words, Dad has been profiting off the boys' misdeeds. He hasn't been really taking this seriously because, well, he's benefiting. Now, I know by now you're going, I thought there was a point in this where it was going to be better. Like, I thought we were going with a so-so dad, not a terrible dad, because up till now he's a terrible dad. Well, actually, Eli has another chapter as a dad, and it's really interesting. He is what we would call in our modern terminology like a foster dad. You know, a foster parent, and we have a wonderful ministry here. You should attach yourself to it if you have any interest at all of supporting it or being a foster parent. But a foster parent takes in children who are usually in a distressed situation, but they still have a relationship sometimes with the family of origin. And in this case, it's not because the boy is from a distressed home. He's actually from a wonderful home. And you should read 1 Samuel 1 because his mother is an incredible, faith-filled, dynamic woman. But she entrusts the boy into basically the priesthood, into the care of Eli. And if you have read the Bible or this parts of the story before, you might be like, just say Samuel, just say Samuel. Because the boy's name is Samuel. And you might have noticed like, hey, we're reading out a book named Samuel. Are they related? Yes. 1 and 2 Samuel. From Samuel. It's the story of his ministry, his leadership, his work, and eventually the kings that come into the land. But before there's an adult Samuel, there's a boy Samuel, and he is being reared in the home, if you will, of Eli. And we read this in 1 Samuel. The story's interspersed with the bad boys. Well, there's the good boy. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother, her name's Hannah, made him a little robe. I just have a little robe. And she took it when she went up with her husband to the annual sacrifice. They were very faith-filled people. So every year they'd go to Shiloh and they'd worship God. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And here's Hannah. And she's more than just delivering clothing to the boy. She loved him. She prayed to God for a miracle. And I will guarantee that Hannah, every time she placed that new article of clothing in little Samuel's hand, she's like, remember whose you are. Remember you're a miracle. I prayed and God brought you into our lives. And you have a mission that God has designed for you. God loves you. Never underestimate how early you can talk about the things of God with the littles. Even when they're in your arms, and they're still in their little diapers, they can learn, they can experience, you can sing to them, And here is this sweet woman who visits. There had to be a little pain in her heart because she would then go home, but she would come. And so even though Samuel is surrounded by all of the priesthood and he's also rubbing shoulders with two older brothers who are up to no good, there's something that is being sown. Well, the story of Samuel, if you know the story of Samuel, you're waiting for it. You're like, I hope we get there. Well, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Now, they had the Bible, but they didn't have God. Or at least he was scarce. God shows up when he's invited. But if you stiff arm and tell him to go away, he is not desperate. He will. He works with the willing. And the people weren't all that willing. And so he wasn't all that present. But yet something takes place here. In those days, though the word of the Lord was rare, there was not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak, he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, meaning this was like pre-dawn, late into the night. And Samuel was lying down. This is one of the coolest parts of the story that's easy to accidentally miss. Samuel was laying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. There was the ark, there's a tent, little Samuel on a sleeping mat. That is a pretty cool place to sleep. There he is. Then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here I am. But he doesn't know the voice of the Lord. He's not prepared for that. So what does he do? He ran to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go back, lay down. And so he goes and he lays down. And then it happens again. And Eli says, go lay down. And then it happens again. And it's somewhere around that third time that Eli begins to realize that something is happening that has not happened in a long time. And so he says, go lay down if he calls you. This is like after number three. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so Samuel went and he lay down in his place and the Lord came and stood there calling as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And if you read on, what the Lord says is, I'm going to get Eli. I'm taking out his family. Now, that's a lot for a little person to absorb. And so what does little Samuel do after he receives the news? He lays down. He lays down on the mat on the other side of the curtain from the ark. And then the day comes and he opens up the temple. And then Eli has not forgotten about this. He got woken up a few times, remember? And so Eli says, come over here, boy. What was it he said to you? And Eli asks, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Don't ask questions you don't want the answer to. And so Samuel told him everything. You're going to get it. It's over. And Eli says this. Now, this is really insightful into Eli. Because if a lot of people, if they hear bad news, especially news that's about their destruction, they will stifle the news. They would tell him, don't say anything. Maybe box his ears. Maybe ship him back home and say he failed preschool. No. No, he says he is the Lord. Let him do what's right in his own eyes. Let God do what is right in his own eyes. And it is this is a reminder that the greatest thing we can do as parents, and it's just another observation here. The most important thing a parent, grandparent, someone who has a role in a child's life can do is teach that child to discern the voice of God. Now, if someone comes to you and says, God audibly spoke to me, they might need a psychiatrist and medicine because that rarely occurs. We don't wait upon an audible voice to hear the voice of God. You know that we have the voice of God. You know what it's called? It's called the Bible. It's called the scripture. In theological terms, it's called special revelation. as opposed to general revelation, which is the world around us. But special revelation is the Bible. And if we are to do something good in the lives of those young people, it's to invoke in them a love for God's word and an understanding of how to use it. So let me offer some suggestions, just real practical here. First of all, is make church a priority. Your kids, those small people, they will pick up on whatever your priority is. If it's a hobby, if it's your work, if it's money, if it's the house, if it's an experience, if it's whatever, they already know what your priority is. If you want to ruin Father's Day, ask your kids today, if you bump into them, hey, what's most important to me? It may make you excited, it may disappoint you. But you have to make church a priority, because church is the gathering together of the believers. This is the pulling together of those who say, yeah, I'm in. And along with that, like, especially for our children, we have a wonderful children's ministry and a wonderful student ministry. We go through a lengthy process of vetting people because our kids are so important. Not anyone can volunteer with them. We check backgrounds and all kinds of stuff. And then we have processes and systems because the most vulnerable in our community need to be the most protected in our community. But it's not just about safety. It's about pointing them to Christ. And so we're very thoughtful about that. But also as a community, we need to gather together. And we know this from statistics, is that the average regular attendance of church has shifted through the years. And so maybe just part of even thinking about this message in each of our lives is to consider what is the role of the church in our lives. The kids will pick up on this. And number two is give the kids an actual paper Bible. Now we have on all of our devices now, we have great apps and you can download them. They're marvelous. And the YouVersion app is used a lot. By the way, if you pretend like you're on the YouVersion while someone's preaching, but you're on eBay, we know RIT can see what you're doing. I actually have no idea if we can do that. Some of you are like, hey, we can. I'm going to shift churches. They're spying on me. I have no idea. We probably can. I don't know. I just made that up. But give the kids an actual study Bible, an actual, like, you know, give them something in a translation like New Living Translation or the New International or the ESV that are readable, that are good, that have study notes in it. My Emma was volunteering, as we've asked people to do for summer serve, and she was volunteering in little elementary ministry. And she said last week, a little guy comes in and she goes, he's carrying like a big Bible for being such a little boy. And he was with his dad and he goes, look, Dad, I brought the study Bible you gave me. And the kid was happy about it and Dad was beaming. And Emma just thought how sweet that was. But that is sweet, to put something in their hands that they enjoy. And then let them see you reading it. One of our pastors, Blake Baston, he reads his Bible. He said, almost every morning sitting in the same chair, so when the kids come down the steps, they see him reading. Not because he wants credit from the kids, but he wants to have the kids see that this is just a habit. This is a normal piece of his life. And they need to see us interacting with this. Well, there's a big difference between the lives of Eli's boys and the life of Samuel. And the story kind of, at least for us today, culminates with this verse. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. The Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. You know, what we need most in our life is God's presence, the Lord's presence. We're not always going to get this right. We're going to mess it up. But if we have the Lord, we have enough. In the New Testament, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the greatest thing that we can do as those who have influence on those youngers around us is we ourselves draw near to God. And then he'll draw near to us. Well, as we do each week, as we conclude our services, we invite forward our prayer team members. And then after the services, we invite any and all to come forward to be prayed over, prayed with. Maybe today on all days is a day particularly where you would like prayer. So after I pray and we're dismissed, please make your way to the front as our prayer team members come. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to come together, to worship, to think of you, to focus on you. And in particular today, we give you thanks for dads. There's not a perfect one on the planet, but you are the perfect Heavenly Father. And so we entrust ourselves to your care, asking for guidance, that we who invest in others would do so for your honor and for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen.